we prepare our hearts to worship this morning, hear these words from Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, oh, how our souls long for that day when everyone and everything that has breath will proclaim together how worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This song of all creation, lifting high the name of Jesus, declaring that you alone, O Christ, are worthy of all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. We long for the day when everyone sees and everyone knows the goodness and love of our Lord. And it is our great joy to get a glimpse of that on this day. In this holy moment, to participate with the saints around the throne and the song of creation, our hearts singing the same song right here and right now. Jesus, you are worthy of everything we've got, of all that we are. For you are the fullest expression of love for us. And so as we worship in this place, could it be our way of doing the best we know to love you back? And so, Father God, in these moments as we turn to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this place be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you come to the end of yourself? Today's story starts with Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. Do you know why he's crossing the Sea of Galilee? Because the place he had just been before that kicked him out. Mark chapter 5, the first half of that chapter, starts with Jesus among the Gerasenes. Do you remember this story at all? It was in that place where he encountered that demon-possessed man, one that had a legion of demons, and he sent those demons out into the pigs, remember? And the pigs run off the cliff, and they jump to their death. The townspeople come, they see this demoniac in his right mind and all of their livelihood of pigs dead, and they say, "This is too much change for us, Jesus. Before you do anything else around here, please just go somewhere else." And so Jesus goes somewhere else, brings his healing to another place. You see, when Jesus is told that he's not fully welcome somewhere, he never forces himself to be there. No, he will just get in his boat and move along. The heart of Jesus is to see the hearts that say to Jesus, come, come, stay here, Jesus. There is room for you to do your full work in me right here, Jesus. And where he's wanted, he will gladly stay. But his heart is just to be where he's wanted. I mean, that's all of our hearts, is it not? Jesus leaves the boat, and the crowds surround him. He has now found a place where he is wanted. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus falls before him and begs him, my daughter is sick. She's about to die. Please, Jesus, please come to my house and lay your hands on her so she will live. And Jesus goes with him. Jesus goes with him. What can we infer from just that little bit about this man, Jairus? He's a leader of the synagogue. That means that he is respected. It means that he surely has some good connections with the best doctors there in town. He's educated. He knows what his options are. He's not poor. He's a professional. He is a man who in his career is used to knowing the answers. He's the one who's usually pointing other people in the direction that they need to go to get some help. He's done the right things. A moral guy. A religious guy. You could say that Jairus does not deserve what he is facing. He does not deserve to see his daughter suffer before his eyes. And you can be sure that as her illness began to progress, that he had already looked into all of his resources and connections, and that he had emptied his bank account, that he had tried out that same advice that he had given to other scared parents before him, and nothing had worked. Nothing. A man of status had come to the end of himself. His little girl is dying, and he can do nothing to change that. He's so desperate that he is laying on the ground before this rabbi. In front of his entire community, he, the synagogue leader, is the one in place admitting that he's got a great big need and he doesn't care who knows it. That's what it looks like when we come to the end of ourselves. Have you come to the end of yourself? Jesus is calling. If you think about your life, when's the last time that you looked at a situation that you were facing that you cared deeply about, and you dared to just be totally honest in that place? You dared to say, you know, despite my resources and my smarts and my strength, I can literally do nothing to make this better. When's the last time in your life that you were truly helpless? And if not for Jesus, hopeless. In that place of desperation, we've got a few options, do we not? When we're desperate, we can numb ourselves. Pick our favorite sedative of choice, right? We can distract ourselves. We can run ourselves ragged, trying to act like we are fixing the thing that we know we are not going to fix. Or in that place of desperation, when we come to the end of ourselves, we can actually run to Jesus. Falling before him, we can cry out, Jesus, I've got this thing, and it actually is a big thing. And I can't do anything about it. Please, Jesus, come with me to my house and do what only you can do to bring life into this place. Jairus came to the end of himself. And it's there that he came to Jesus. And Jesus went with him to the place of his deepest pain. When we come to the end of ourselves, that same Jesus will come with us to the place where we need him the most. Do you believe that? Have you experienced that? Thanks be to Jesus, right? Come to the end of yourself. Jesus is calling. The crowd doesn't make it easy for Jesus to get to Jairus' home. They are pressing in. And there's this woman in that crowd specifically. She's been bleeding for 12 years. Her body is spent. Her social ties are severed. To be bleeding in first century Palestine is to be unclean every single day. That means that she is not to be touched, lest the person who touch her be made unclean too. Imagine 12 years with no human touch. Imagine a body that has suffered the same ailment for over a decade. Some of you know that exhaustion all too well. I know you do. This woman is stuck in her brokenness. And it's not for a lack of trying to get help. Mark says she has done everything that she knows to do. She has gone to every doctor, conventional and unconventional. He even says that she suffered under many physicians. You can imagine that those medical experiences of the first century weren't all that kind to already broken bodies. She has spent every penny trying to be well. And here she is, no better, only worse. Anyone in this room feel like you have done all the right things and gone to all the right places and put your hard-earned money into being well and still things are falling apart? Not getting better. In fact, getting worse. Anyone a bit isolated in their pain? You sense that others see you as a burden when you try to be honest about what you're carrying. And so you just keep it inside, mostly alone. Have you come to the end of yourself? Jesus is calling. She gets word that the rabbi is here, the healing rabbi. And she dares to get in that crowd. Just being that close to other people, just that action alone could get her in some serious trouble. She thinks, if I just touch his cloak, I will be healed. Is this a great statement of faith? Or is it maybe even a defense mechanism? I mean, she's an unclean woman. How dare she even try to believe that she could get an audience with a holy rabbi? It's a death sentence to even reach out and touch his cloak, because remember, she is not clean, and he is supremely clean. But maybe she can just sneak in a touch without anyone noticing. She's not quite bold enough to run up and fall at his feet like Jairus, but she is too desperate to just let him walk right by. And so she musters up just enough courage. She reaches out and she feels his cloak. Ah, it worked. She feels the healing move through her. It worked. Who touched me? Her heart stops. There's no way he felt that. She was so careful to be so careful. But you see, the heart of Jesus is to see our reaching for him, even when we're just barely doing it. If she outs herself, she knows that she is in for the shaming of her life. That crowd right there, they could drag her off and stone her in that place, for she has now defiled a rabbi on his special visit to them, making the whole town look bad. She speaks up, she's doomed. Who touched me? She shrinks back. Mark doesn't tell us who speaks up, other gospels do, and if we read the gospels, we know it anyway. Peter speaks up, as usual. And Peter says, Jesus, literally everyone is touching you. We got to get to Jairus' house. Let's just let this one go this time, Jesus. What do you say? No. Someone touched me, Jesus says. It wasn't just an ordinary touch. Jesus says, my power moved from me to them. He says, Peter, this is not just some random interruption. This touch is a holy invitation right here and right now. Have you ever noticed how Jesus never seems to be frazzled by interruptions? This man who literally had 3 years to change the world. You would think that he would be the overly organized type, right? Meticulous, stick to the agenda if he had any hope of getting all the work done that he needed to get done. And yet, knowing that his days were numbered and knowing that his task was enormous, he walks through his days with this open heart and open space. He's heading for a nap in one story. And he sees some sick people. And he says, oh, the nap can wait. And he goes and heals them. He's ready to call it a day one night with his disciples. And he looks out and sees hungry people. And he says, oh, I guess we could go and feed them. Jesus' days, they are marked by constant interruptions. And he pays attention to every single one of them. He doesn't see people who cross his path unplanned as irritations, but as holy invitations to participate with his Father in some surprising way. The easy response to his touch in that crowd that day would have been to just ignore it and move on. He had already felt the healing power move from him to her. He already knew that she had gotten what she needed. He could just move on and get to Jairus' house and get there quickly because he needed to get there quickly. But no, this interruption is a holy invitation. It's an unexpected chance that he has to show someone how beloved she is. Boy, could I learn a lot from Jesus. I tend to try to keep my office door open most days when I'm here because I'm wanting to grow in this place. While I always have plenty of things to do on my desk, I never know any given day which one of you might wander in and poke your head around the corner and say, you got a minute? And more times than not, when you come in and begin to share your heart with me, a meeting that wasn't on my calendar, Those moments when I have the wits about me to turn my computer off and give you my full attention. There's hardly a time that I regret it. Those become the most sacred moments of the entire day. Those moments that we take to see the people that God surprisingly puts in our path. Those aren't irritations. They are holy invitations to let someone know they're a beloved child of God. Don't call an irritation what God says is an invitation. Peter, I'm not going to rush past this. Who touched me? And she knows she can't hide. She steps out, trembling, and lays at his feet. She's absolutely terrified. It was me, she says. And she begins to tell him the whole truth. Mark says the whole truth. I love that. She tells Jesus the whole truth. Everything about that shame that she's been carrying. Everything about her pain. Everything about all of those ways that she has felt abandoned by the people that were supposed to love her the most. The whole truth, everything about how scared she was to touch him and how tired she is from so many years of nothing working and how embarrassed she is that he called her out. How desperate she is for relief. The whole truth. Do you bring your whole truth to Jesus? Do you ever just come into his presence and just dare to name honestly everything? Everything that hurts, all of the shame that you're still carrying, all of those fears that are holding you back, the whole truth, just poured out to Jesus. Do you do that? Would you try it before you go to bed tonight? Dare you? Hearing her whole truth. Jesus responds, daughter, this is the only person in all of the Gospels that he ever calls daughter. Don't miss that. And she is the one who feels absolutely disgusting and unwanted and broken beyond repair. That is who Jesus calls daughter. He's not calling her out of the crowd, who touched me. He's not calling her out to shame her. And he has zero interest in lecturing her on the appropriate way to approach a rabbi. No. All he cares about in this moment is that her heart knows what his heart feels about her. And that is that she is his beloved daughter. He's calling her out. Because he wants her to know that he sees her and he chooses her. He gives her back her health. Even more, he gives her back her belovedness and her belonging. Her desperate reach, coming to the end of herself, just getting the little bit of Jesus that she could. It is enough to get her back everything and more. You see, Jesus didn't want the quick drive-by miracle. He wanted a deep connection with his daughter. And I tell you, it's the same with us. Jesus doesn't want to just quickly fix us and move on about his day. No, Jesus wants us. He wants that deep connection with us. He wants us to be the ones in front of him on the ground, laying ourselves out, the ones who are hearing him say, now that's my son. Now that's my daughter. He wants us to know that we belong to him. in your life with Jesus? Are you looking more for the drive-by miracle? Or are you looking for the deep connection with Jesus himself? His heart is always for the connection that our hearts might be too. As you can tell, all of this took a little while. Word gets back to Jairus. Don't bother. Don't bother bringing Jesus home. It's too late. Your daughter is gone. And Jesus looks at Jairus. This dad, his eyes are welling up. And he has the audacity to say, "Don't be afraid, just believe." You know, Jairus had to be thinking, "That's what I was trying to do, Jesus. That's why I came to you. It's kind of hard to just believe now that she is dead." Is there a point when belief just becomes silliness? Everyone around Jairus seems to think so, do they not? Jesus shows up at the house. He says, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And these people laugh in his face because they're not dumb. These people knew death. And who is this spiritual guru living in his little fantasy world showing up and saying, "Oh, she's just asleep"? They laugh at him. Is it sometimes too late to just have some faith? Is there times that it is really silliness to think that God can still do something about that? Jesus sends the laughers outside. Careful. Careful about what you're saying is too far gone for God to touch. Careful about those places where cynicism is sneaking into your life and stealing your hope. Careful with that. Jesus is still moving to resurrect this little girl, but everyone who is laughing at the potential of anything good coming from this, they are closed out of seeing God's goodness right before their eyes. Closed out. Careful. Did you know 2,000 years later, people are still laughing at Jesus? Did you know that? They're still laughing when Jesus, this guy from 2,000 years ago, says he has come to give eternal life. They laugh at that. They're still laughing when we say, "Well, I'm a believer in Christ, and in Christ, I can forgive the people who tried to ruin my life." They laugh at that. They're still laughing when we say, "Yeah, but I follow Jesus, and Jesus wants us to love our enemies." That is hilarious to our world. They're still laughing at a Jesus who says, "I tell you, no violence ever. There's always a way for peace for those who love God." They laugh at that. Nonviolence doesn't work, Jesus. The thought is ridiculous this day and time. That they still laugh at Jesus who says to choose to take the last spot in line at Safeway so someone else can go first. They laugh at that. They laugh at the Jesus who says, "Take time out of your day to care for the poor and to visit the prisoner." They laugh at that. That doesn't work, Jesus. We are busy people around here. Everyone's left to fend for themselves. That's the world we live in. And you know what? Jesus lets them laugh. And he moves on to do his good work anyway. And the laughers, they just kind of shut themselves out of seeing God's goodness right before their eyes. Have you noticed that Jairus has gone strangely silent? Jesus told him not to fear, only believe. And Jairus doesn't respond. He doesn't say, "Okay, I believe." No. Silent. And Jesus doesn't ask him to respond. And I love that. Jairus sees the crowd laughing. He doesn't laugh with them, but he also doesn't speak up and defend Jesus. He's just there, walking with Jesus, maybe believing, maybe scared to death. But whatever it is, he is unwilling to let Jesus take a hike just yet. Jesus takes Jairus into his little girl's room. He takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, get up." And Jairus watches his little girl get up. Jesus' heart is for resurrection. It is to bring to life everything in your life that feels like a dead end and that feels like a deep tomb. It is to bring to life everything in your life where you feel completely stuck. Jesus' heart is to take you by the hand and say, "On your feet, we've got some life to live." The woman barely touched his cloak, afraid of being too upfront with her need. Jairus was full of faith, and then things didn't go as planned, and his faith got a bit quieter. But he didn't let Jesus get too far away. Just enough faith to reach out. Just enough faith to just keep Jesus in sight. Not sure if it's gonna work. Not sure if there's not more grief to come from even trying. Not sure of anything that's gonna come from this. But when you're at the end of yourself, you don't have to be sure to just reach out to Jesus. Have you come to the end of yourself? Because Jesus is calling. Would you pray with me? And so Jesus, for those of us in this room today who are at the end of ourselves, let us find you there. And there in that place, would you bring to life whatever it is that needs to come to life in us and around us? We believe, and it might just be enough belief to barely touch your cloak. Thank you that you meet us where we are, and you show us your goodness, because that's just who you are. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.